meeting and bring the word. I tell people at times, you know, it's such a joy to study the word of God and then to really show up on Sunday morning and say, look at what the Lord revealed to me. Look at what the Lord has shown me his word all week long. And so it's a special privilege, you know, on this Resurrection Sunday, and the focus is just on the resurrection. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the risen Savior and why that is so important to us. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God. Father, thank you so much. I thank you for saving us. I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you for the joy that you have given us. As we meditate, as we think about our Savior being a risen Savior, what good word it was to hear Paul and remind us of that passage in Luke. What are they doing? Looking for Jesus who lives among the dead. Help us to remember that we have a Savior that is alive, though he died. And he sits at your right hand, and he lives to make intercession for us. And we can have day in, day out, all day long communion with him because he is alive. And because he is alive, we know that we shall never die. We may shed this physical shell, but our spirit will live forever, eternity, with you, with our God, with our Savior, where there is joy and a fullness of joy, and we look forward to that time. But for now, allow us to just sample a bit of your heavenly grace as we turn our attention to your word. Please, Lord, we ask that you would sustain and help the saints that are not with us to persevere, Lord, to not be overwhelmed with grief or despair or with being depressed. Help them, Lord, to know that they are greatly loved, and we desire for them to be here with us, Lord. Give us a heart that would say, since they're not here with us, that we must go to them and help us, Lord, to be willing to visit, to be willing to go and be with our dear brothers and sisters that are not able to be with us on Sunday morning, but encourage them and help, Lord. Prepare our hearts and fill our soul with joy as we turn our time to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember being very nervous, very scared, fearful, all of the sins for that. When I was about to graduate from the master's college, but for the seniors, you have these exit exams that you have to study for, and you have to pass them, and if you don't pass them, then you don't get to walk. Take a couple of hours with your professors or something to lower what you should have learned to pass those tests. And for Bible majors, there is one question that is the first question that you need to answer. And if you get that question wrong, you might as well not work on any of the rest of the exam, because if you get that wrong, you fail. No matter how long you do with everything else. The first question is, what is the gospel? You may say, the gospel is, and we may just simplify it at times. And at times we might make it overly complicated. But the fact is, the reason why you're asked that question for Bible majors. Because if you don't get the gospel right, it doesn't matter what else you get right when it comes to Christianity. And right at the heart of the gospel is the resurrection. If your gospel presentation or your gospel idea is missing the resurrection, you have another gospel. You have a different gospel. It's easy to go to people and say, oh, God loves you. Come follow God. Oh, okay. It's easy to tell people that God just wants to bless you and he has a plan for you and that plan is to prosper you. Literally is upset at that. There's nothing wrong in saying that. But that in of itself is not the gospel. And it's really different if you go to the street and say, hey, I believe in a person that sin placed on him and died my death, and 3 days later came up out of the tomb and is still living. And not just living, but he's living at the right hand of God. What? You're crazy. I'm not crazy. But I trust what the Lord says in his word. The resurrection is vital. It is absolutely vital. And without it, we have no foundation. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Rejoicing in the resurrection of Christ is the title of the sermon. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ has not been raised, and we Christians are to be pitied more than any other people on earth, and ever. Our faith would be in vain and worthless. We would still be in our sins, and we would have absolutely nothing to look forward to because we would be destined to perish. But Jesus Christ has been raised. So we are the opposite. We are the most blessed people of all. Therefore, we can rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection secures our hope and gives us confidence in God's promises regarding this life and the life to come, a life of glory with our resurrected Savior. It's so significant, the resurrection, that Paul devotes a whole chapter to the resurrection. We're going to hone in on verses 12 through 19, but look at verse 1. Paul writes, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. You can receive the gospel, and then you can stand in the gospel, and the gospel is able to save you if you hold fast, if you truly believe it. But if your belief is in vain, it's empty, it's our substance. You just kind of theorize. That sounds good. I agree. But the gospel has no impact on your heart. It doesn't change you. It hasn't taken root. It's not that empty the gospel of its power to finish and everything to believe. is the power of God to save man. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:16. Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4 and says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the substance of the gospel. The substance of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. All that according to the Scriptures. So when we think of what's the gospel, and we want to say, if it's this, if it's that, but if it doesn't have this substance of Christ's death for sin, that underlines the fact that He's our substitute. He was buried. That speaks to the curse of on the cross going down to the earth. He buried sin. And that He was raised on the third day. Why the third day? Because it was important for God to see this word that His anointed would not see decay. So before decay could hit Christ's body, He's resurrected. That's the substance of the gospel. And that's something that's hard to believe. And this morning we spoke to Mary Magdalene. She just didn't know it was Jesus. She went and she took all this, she took the perfumes and she took things to anoint Christ's body. Because she thought that He would still be there, even on day three, when she knew that was the day that He was supposed to be resurrected. And so the point of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ, can be hard to believe. So in verses 5 through 8, Paul goes over the gospel's validity. Paul writes, and that He appeared to the Savior, that is Peter, then the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, but some have died. Verse 7, then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. He appeared. We have the power of the gospel. We have the substance of the gospel. And then we have a gospel message validating the fact that we have a risen Savior that then went and appeared to so many people. It's even hard to believe now. What if you're resurrected and just went straight with them? They would have really struggled with that. But God's compassionate. He loves us, and He sees us in our weakness and our frailty, and He knows that our faith can waver. Sometimes it's high on the mountain, and sometimes it's down low. So Jesus appears to people, embraces them, so that they would be witnesses. Verses 9 through 11, we see the gospel's reach. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The gospel's reach was able to get the most fierce persecutor of the church and just snatch him up. So it wasn't difficult for Jesus. Jesus showed His power when He called Paul. That Paul's down. God's glory Christ has called another servant. No strife. No pushing against Christ. No wrestling with Christ's will. He hears Christ. Christ gives him his permission. He goes. Ananias prays over him. The scale comes out. Paul introduces the church and the writing of the church mission. It is the grace of God and humility of a Christian to know that we're weak and say, whatever I am by God's grace. The gospel took effect in Paul. But now I wanted to focus on 12 through 19. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. Now Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. How do some of you who have some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. You see how vital resurrection is? And our resurrection is dependent upon Christ's resurrection because of he didn't come out of the tomb. I don't know why I repeat that to him. Because he told us, just as I, so you will be. Paul tells them, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And Paul's picking up on the fact that during this time, there was a common saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. That was the word. That was a secular thought. But Paul is speaking to the church. And this is important. Paul is speaking to the church and he's saying, if some of you believe this, that points to the fact that there are sometimes these outside influences and pagan secular influences that breach the wall of the church and come into the church and infiltrate the church and spoil the gospel message. And rid the gospel of its power, rid the gospel of the glory of God and make it a message of the glory of man, and that is a shame. And that is a gospel that's a curse. Paul has identified correctly that they have allowed this outside theory to come in and not just be circulated to the church, but to have an effect on how we truly believe what happened to their Savior and how it goes against God's word. So he says, now Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's empty. Preaching, whether then or now, is devoid of all power. There's no power in it. Christ's resurrection is foundational to preaching. What would be the good news for preachers to proclaim if Jesus stayed in the tomb? Dead. things that Jesus said and promised would not be true. And therefore, there would be no reason to believe, and if there's no reason to believe, then there's no reason to proclaim it. But we can rejoice, because Christ has been raised. And therefore, preaching, then and now, is not in vain, but is filled with the life saving power of God. Consider Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? There is power in proclaiming Christ. Not of me. I'm a whore. I just get to echo the word of God. No power. All the power is in the Word of God. Because it's His Word. Because of the resurrection, preaching has power to save. But if Christ has not been raised, then your faith also is in vain. If Jesus has not been raised, then, dear Christians, we are like those who chase after Bigfoot and Nessie. Without the resurrection, your faith is worse than wishful thinking. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Therefore, if faith is in vain, we no longer have assurance nor reason to hope for anything in Christ. If things in vain, then we can no longer believe in the things that are unseen. But we can rejoice in the resurrection. Because Christ has been raised, our faith is not in vain. Our faith is not silly. Our faith is not foolish. Just as Paul said in Romans 10:11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes and has faith in him will not be disappointed. For our faith is not in vain. Though your faith will not let you down, it will not disappoint you. It will not put you to shame. Your faith and a resurrected Savior will lead you to that Savior. Your hope will be fully satisfied when you can see him face to face. But Paul is not done. He continues in verse 15 and says, moreover, we are confounded to these false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ who he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised.
deal with a world of lies. But if you remember early on Jesus' arrest and trial, they were looking for false witnesses to speak out against him, the things that he said and the things that he had done. And this is a wicked action that can be traced all the way to the garden, where the serpent gave a false testimony of God, speaking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, if you eat of the tree, it surely won't kill you. God is not for the tree. He's a false witness. Satan is. So if we are false witnesses, then we prove to be children of Satan. Or we can rejoice because Christ has risen. So we rejoice in the resurrection. And therefore our testimony is true. And there is a reason that we can testify and witness about a risen Savior, a resurrected Savior, not false witnesses. Those witnesses who testify the gospel message, they see their glory. They see their eternal blessing. And all of it is true. We're true witnesses. We're a truly risen Savior who's faithful to keep his word, faithful to keep his promises. We're recipients of the good news. Don't that say, that is a right to believe in our faith. We're not like the original witnesses that actually see the Lord Jesus risen. We place faith in their testimony. And that's the next point that Paul brings up in verses 16 through 17. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, or Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. That is not to say that your faith is of little value. That's to say that your faith is of no value at all. It's worthless. And even a flat tire can be useful for something. And a broken clock is right 2 times a day. But worthless faith? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is nothing. It's worthless. And we need to stop calling it a gift from God as well. That is, if it's worthless. But we can rejoice because Jesus Christ has been raised, and therefore, beloved, your faith is a great gift from a great gift giver. And it is of infinite, eternal value. It is not worthless. Let me remind you of just how valuable it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is yours. By faith. That is yours. But it's in heavenly places in Christ. It's in heaven. Your reward is there. But if Christ has Paul adds even more that Jesus has not been raised. You are still in your sins, and those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And so without the resurrection of Jesus, we cannot be justified before God. Romans 4:25, Jesus delivered over to be free. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The fact that Jesus has raised or risen validates our justification. Validates our justification. No resurrection, no justification. That means the Father did not accept the Son's sacrifice. That means that sin has not been atoned for. It cannot be forgiven. Sin is not covered. You are still in your sins if Christ was never resurrected. That means that you have absolutely nothing to look forward to but the righteous wrath of God's judgment. And every person that has gone before us, who has placed their faith and their hope, their trust, and their life in Christ's hands, has done so in a foolish attempt to save something that they have not been able to save, because they have perished. And if they have perished, so will we. There's no cloud of witnesses. There is nothing good for us coming. But we can rejoice because Christ has been raised. We need to rejoice as free slaves, or as a bird that's been caged, and God has yanked the nail from the cage, let the bird fly out, and that bird did save us out of it. We're free. Justified. Not bound to our sin, and not in bondage to our sin. We can rejoice and we can say with Paul and David from Romans 4, 5 through 8, but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Why? Because he's justified. He's justified. Have you been released from the sin that used to dominate you? Have you broken free from Satan's leash to do his will? Remember, whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear Christian, that belief, that trust, that hope in the resurrected Lord Jesus is vital to everything that we hold as precious. And that's why Paul's last point regarding this, verse 19, if we have hope in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied if the resurrection is false. What is it to be pitied? To be pitied is to deserve sympathy for one's pathetic condition. And that's us, if there is no resurrection. That is absolutely us, if there is no resurrection. We spend Sunday singing and praying to something that doesn't exist, to somebody that isn't there, to somebody that's not there, but somewhere decaying in the earth. We're fools. And we're just guilty. We name our children with Bible names and believe them. Make plans to see somebody that we'll never see. Long to see somebody that was a liar. And there is no resurrection. We're going to be taken more than anybody else on earth. The Lord Jesus uses this word paid, to describe the church of Laodicea and call them miserable. They're a miserable state. If Jesus has not been raised, then for all who hope in him, or if he pays more than anybody else on earth, because all the things that we believe in rely on a risen Savior. He has to come up out of the grave. He has to. We get to rejoice. Just as he said he would, he came and he appeared. And so, beloved, we are not to be pitied more than anybody on earth. We're actually the most blessed people of all of the earth. The most blessed. Never look at anybody with him. Realize just how blessed you are to be in Christ. That is richer than any earthly possession. To know that you have security in Christ Jesus, that is where your wealth is, Lord. That is where your inheritance is. It is in heaven. It is protected by God where it will not fade. It will not diminish, and moth cannot enter it. Eat away at it. It will rust. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Peter writes this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection is vital. It's foundational. It's key. And if we remove it from our gospel, then we have no rest. Love your faith. It's not a thing. And it will not disappoint you. We'll only lead you to the Lord Jesus. Your faith is not worth wisdom. Isn't it an eternal value? It's worth the weight of heaven. You are not in your sins. You will not perish if you are in Christ. But you have been forgiven and justified by Jesus' resurrection and by even his death on the cross. He saved you from the day of wrath. He is currently preparing a place for you. You are clearly not to be pitied. You are blessed because Jesus Christ has been raised. So rejoice. You who believe in him, rejoice. Enjoy your Savior. Now, knowing that you will also have an eternity to enjoy him when you see him face to face. Father, I thank you for giving us time in your word. I thank you for giving it to us in the scriptures so we can see it, we can read it, and we can be comforted by it, encouraged by it. Thank you for knowing just how weak our faith can be at times. And so you give us these things, your word, so that we can be strengthened in our spirit to rejoice in the things that we hope for, the things that we have been given assurance of through your word. Help us, Lord. to realize